Well, today, on this fall kickoff Sunday, we are also kicking off, starting a brand new sermon series, a new study in the book of 1 Timothy. And so I'm going to ask you right now, if you turn with me to the book of Timothy, if you don't have a Bible, our ushers are coming forward right now, and they would love to hand you a copy. 1 Timothy is the 15th book in the New Testament. It's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then you come to 1st Timothy. Let me just give you a little help. If you get to 2nd Timothy, you have gone too far. This book is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy, which is where we get the name of this book. And at the time of this letter, Timothy was helping provide leadership. Timothy was helping provide direction to a church in the city of Ephesus. We might say Timothy was serving in a pastoral role in this church to help strengthen it, to help build it up. And so Paul writes Timothy a letter. And in this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy on how to best lead this church, how to encourage them, how to help this church guard biblical truth, how to simply build up this church so that they are a growing and maturing church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul gives his purpose. He gives his reason for writing. He says this to Timothy, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Paul is saying, "I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that you may teach those in the church in Ephesus how the family of God should conduct themselves, how they should live together as the family of God as they live out the purposes of God." You know, what makes this book such a great book for you and I as the family of God to study together is it's about what it looks like for you and I to be the family of God together. It's a book that shows us as Village Church, as the body of Christ right here, as the family of God right here, it shows us how to live life together in a manner in which we reflect the very heart of God, the very truth of God. How do we worship and pray as the family of God? How do we lead the church as the family of God? How do we guard sound doctrine within the family of God? How do we care for one another as the family of God? You know, I think sometimes when we think about church, I think sometimes we can think about it simply as a Sunday morning gathering. You know, it can simply seem like this just event that we go to once a week. But the Bible tells us that when we think about church, well, we're not just supposed to think about it as an event, as a gathering, but we're supposed to think about it as the relationships that we have within the body of Christ, and that we're supposed to think about it in terms of the gifts that we have in building up the body of Christ as we live out the purposes of Christ. God has called us as Village Church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, to live and to love and to serve together in a very purposeful and intentional way. And so through the study of 1 Timothy, we're going to ask the question, what does it mean for us to truly be the family of God in a way that honors God and accomplishes the purposes of God? That's the question that we are going to answer through this study. And you know what's great about this book is that because we're going to be looking at what it means for us to be the family of God, that we're going to be able to apply this book in a very practical way. That this is a book that we're going to be able to read and study and then turn around and say, okay, how do we live this out within this church family? How can we live this out right now, right here, at Village Church? My desire is that we enter into this book is that we would be strengthened as the family of God, that we'd be stretched. That's not always an easy thing to do, but that we would allow ourselves to be stretched as the family of God. That we'd allow ourselves to be convicted as the family of God. That we'd allow ourselves to be spurred on. That we'd allow ourselves to be encouraged as the family of God as we seek to live out His purposes for His glory. Now, we're actually going to get into the study of 1 Timothy next week. We're going to start chapter 1, verse 1 next week. But today, I want us to begin by doing an introduction to this book, giving us some background about this church in Ephesus, give us some background about the city of Ephesus, and even to look at how Timothy even found himself serving in this church in Ephesus. And then I just want to briefly do an overview of some of the themes of this book. So please keep your place right there in 1 Timothy. We're going to get there in just a moment. Well, the city of Ephesus, we have a map up here. You can kind of see it on the map. This city was located in a Roman city in the province of Asia. And it was a significant city because it was a major seaport in the province of Asia. And as you can see in this map, that there are three roads that lead out of this city. And of course, if a road is leading out of a city, it's leading into the city. And so this was a city that there was a lot of traffic coming through. It was a major commerce city. As boats are coming into the city and then going out and throughout the province in that area. And there was also a major traffic, a travel city, as people would be just coming through it to go to their ultimate destination. But part of the traffic that came in this city was also because Ephesus was a religious hub in the Roman world. The city of Ephesus contained the famous Temple of Artemis. This is kind of an artist's rendition of what that temple probably looked like during its time. And this temple, that during its day, was considered one of the great wonders of the world. And so with all of this busy traffic, and with its pagan culture, we can understand why the Apostle Paul was drawn to this city. I mean, there was opportunities in this city. There was opportunities to preach and to teach to Gentiles, to people who did not know the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's also a growing church in this city. And there's opportunities to come and be a part of helping build up and encourage this church. And so at one point in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry, he actually invested 3 years in the city of Ephesus to help strengthen, to build up the church of Ephesus. I think one of the reasons why Paul spent such a significant amount of time in this city with this church is that Paul recognized the importance for these Christians in this church to have a firm foundation in sound Christian doctrine as they lived in a city whose commerce and whose practices and social relationships were highly influenced by this pagan culture and pagan worship. And it was during Paul's time in Ephesus that the gospel was going forth. That the gospel was making great impact, leading many people away from the worship of pagan gods to now seeing people worship the one true God. This is so intriguing. Paul's impact in this area was so significant that the people who made their business making idols started to complain that Paul was taking business away from them. Listen to what one of the idol makers had to say about Paul. These words are recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 26. An idol maker named Demetrius said this: "You see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." What an incredible statement to make about the gospel that was going forth through the ministry of Paul. Demetrius says, "He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. The response to the gospel in Ephesus, and as Demetrius say, really in all of Asia, was so significant that those making their money related to the temple and the worship of Artemis are starting to get nervous. Because people are now starting to ask questions. Wait a minute, maybe there's not power in this God over here, this man-made God. Maybe this God that the apostle Paul is talking about, maybe he truly is the one true God. Paul had the privilege of seeing the gospel go forth in the city of Ephesus. And he had the privilege of seeing this Christian church, this family of God, begin to take root, begin to grow, begin to mature right in the middle of a pagan community. But even though Paul saw this local church in Ephesus growing, he also knew that in a city, in a community, in a culture dominated by false gods and pagan worship, this church had to be careful. This church had to be on guard against false teaching beginning to influence the teaching of this Christian church. Which is why when Paul eventually ended his time in Ephesus after 3 years, that he spoke these words of warning to the elders of the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31, listen to these words from the Apostle Paul to the leadership of the church in Ephesus. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure," Paul says, "fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves," Paul says, "will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears." You can hear the urgency in Paul's voice there, in his words there. Paul warns the elders of this church, "Please, men, stay alert. Lead this church as if you are watchmen on a wall, waiting and watching for anything that can lead this church away from sound doctrine." And he begins by saying this to the leadership: pay attention to your own lives first. Pay attention to your own lives. I think those are great words of encouragement for us on a Sunday in which we pray for those who are leading Sunday school and those who are leading Awana and youth group and those who are leading growth groups. That the men and women who stand up here in positions of leadership, that we could also have the same urge in our lives. Pay attention to your lives first. Guard your own lives with Christ first. Make sure that you're continually rooted in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, and then pay attention to those under your care. Pay attention to them, that they do not drift. May that be true of all the men and women that stood up here and the elders that stood up here. That those that God has entrusted to us as we lead in growth group environments and Awana group environments and in Sunday school, that we would guard and protect these, that they would know the truth and stay rooted in the truth. Then he reminds them of the urgency in which he constantly warned them. Day and night, Paul says, with tears. See, he saw the culture all around them. He saw the things that were happening all around them. Things that were wicked and evil. Things that did not please God. Things that were drawing people away from God. And he's pleading them, please be people of God, pursuing the truth of God. Don't move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, unfortunately, what Paul warned them could happen if they didn't, if they were not careful, it did happen. About 6 years later, this same church in Ephesus was now struggling with teachers teaching unsound doctrine, moving this church down dangerous roads of embracing a false gospel. And so Timothy, a young man who had been traveling with the Apostle Paul for about 10 years, a man who was partnering with Paul for the sake of the gospel, he was sent to Ephesus. And this chapter 1, verse 3 is going to tell us, Paul tells Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine than the one that they heard Paul preach, the one that was given through God through Jesus Christ. You know, for a young man, Timothy was given a pretty challenging task. For a young man, he was going to have to go into a church and he was going to have to correct some wrong teaching. He was going to have to do something that can be very difficult. He was going to have to rebuke some men that were much older than him. And he was going to have to rebuke some leaders who were misleading the family of God. He also had the privilege of encouraging this family of God, building up this family of God, spurring on this family of God to continue to live in a way that reflects the heart and the truth of God. And so when we come to the book of Timothy, or we come to this letter of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's instructing him how to help and lead a healthy, maturing church. And Paul is going to address two primary areas. He's going to talk about how the family of God can guard sound doctrine against false teaching, and then how the family of God pursues godliness within the family of God. We're going to be looking at these two areas over the next many months. How to guard truth, how to pursue godliness. And of course, there's a connection here because what we teach impacts how we live. What we proclaim, what we declare as truth impacts how we relate before God and how we relate before others. But before we wrap up, but as we wrap up this introduction to Timothy, I just want to give us just a brief preview, just kind of a sneak preview, if you will, of one of the ways that Paul is going to equip the church to guard doctrine and to pursue godliness. Because I find it so intriguing, his approach in this area, and in this approach that every single one of us can leave here today and begin to utilize right now. And so if you're still in 1 Timothy, would you look with me in chapter 1? This letter immediately begins with Paul addressing this false teaching. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. But what's interesting in chapter 1 is that Paul moves from addressing the false teaching to then he's going to share his own testimony in chapter 1. And it's almost going to feel like Paul's now changed subjects. Okay, he was dressed in the false teaching. Now he goes into sharing his testimony. But what Paul is actually doing is that he is going to use his own life as an example of a life that has been changed and transformed by the truth of the gospel. See, he is going to say, my life has not been changed and transformed because of this false teaching that you are hearing over here. My life that you see in me, the life in which you see God at work in me, it is because of the truth of Jesus Christ that has been preached to you. And so would you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. These are the words of Paul. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and observing of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's given us his testimony, what he used to be and what he is now through Christ. He says, I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, I received that grace. I received that mercy by believing in Christ as the only one who can forgive my sins and give me eternal life. Paul is confronting the false teaching in this church by coming back to the gospel truth. And he does it, how? By sharing his own story of how he has experienced the grace and mercy of Christ. Paul is saying that there is one hope in one place, or more specifically, one person, the person of Jesus Christ, and he is the foundation of all truth. He is the foundation of our doctrine. He is the foundation of our teaching, and our lives and the family of God should always be rooted in the salvation made possible through Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's so interesting that his defense, right off the bat, for sound doctrine isn't an exposition of the gospel, which the church in Ephesus already had in the book that we call Ephesians. But his defense to the false teaching was his own life. Look at me. I was once a blasphemer of the truth. I now walk in the light of the truth. I was once enslaved to the law. I now walk in freedom of grace. I once was lost. I'm now found. If you want to know the impact of false gospel and the false truth, look at the people who are living it, but look at my life, because I stand on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his starting point. And Paul is going to continue to take us back to the gospel all throughout this book. He's going to talk to us as a church family about prayer and worship, and he's going to do it in light of the gospel. He's going to talk to us about what it means to be leaders of the family of God, and he's going to do it in light of the gospel. He's going to encourage Timothy to remain faithful and strong, and he's going to do it by bringing Timothy to the gospel. Paul concludes this letter by reminding Timothy of Timothy's own testimony, of Timothy's own profession of faith, and the command given to Timothy to preach the gospel. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. These are wonderful words that Paul speaks to this young man, Timothy. He says, but as for you, O man of God, isn't that how you want someone to address you? Oh, woman of God. Oh, man of God. He says, but as for you, oh, man of God, flee these things, meaning the things that lead to false doctrine, false teaching. He says, Timothy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's encouraging him, I know who you are, Timothy. I have heard your testimony. I have heard your confession of faith that you have proclaimed to many witnesses. that you are a man whose faith is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Timothy, that's where your eternal hope lies. And so he says, Timothy, walk in that testimony. Share that testimony. Live your life according to that testimony. Let your life, let your own life, as one who has been transformed by the gospel, may that be the defense for the gospel. And he says in verse 14, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Paul is saying to Timothy is to remain faithful to the command given to you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to the command. Don't waver from the command to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he need to say this to Timothy? Because sometimes when you are in a church and that church has some issues and problems you're having to resolve and fix, and sometimes when you're a young man named as Timothy and you're getting involved in doctrinal issues and doctrinal debates, and all you're doing is having arguments and debates and trying to resolve these things, you can find yourself moving away from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, be a man who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be your starting point. May that be your foundation. Timothy, I know it's hard. You're having to do things that are difficult. You're having to rebuke people that have been leaders in that church for a long time, and they're wanting to move you away into debates and quarrels and things that lead us things away from Christ. You be a young man who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is a call to us as a church. You know, that as we as the family of God and all that we do, that it is our testimony as believers in Jesus Christ be what is forefront in our life. That the ongoing transformation of the gospel in our lives be forefront in our life. That as we enter into these fall ministries, may I urge you Sunday school teachers, whether you are in preschool, whether you're teaching an adult, may the testimony of your life that is rooted in Jesus Christ be the forefront of what you preach and teach and lead and model. Awana leaders, as you gather on Wednesday, and you teach these young hearts and you equip them to know Scripture, may the forefront of what you do be living lives before these hearts in which they see your testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. And growth group leaders, as you gather with the family of God in homes all over this community and you study various things, may the testimony of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ be the foundation of all that you do. I'm looking forward to this time in Timothy with you. I'll just tell you, we're not going to rush through it. We're just going to enter through this book as God leads us through this book. And my desire is that he would strengthen this family of God, build up this family of God, so that we can be his people for his purposes, for his glory.